Good morning. All right, I'm going to open up this time of the word ministry in prayer. Our Father God, we just thank you so much for just this opportunity that we had once again to come as your redeemed children to worship you. To worship you in a very significant way, to worship you through the remembrance of your Son and what he was willing to do for us, and being reminded of your great love that you would even send your only begotten Son to this world to die on that cross for our sins. So we thank you so much. It's the theme of our Christian faith, our lives. It is the joy, our only joy, as we sang earlier. And now as we're about to partake in opening up your word and hearing from what your word has to say to us as a church, Father, we ask for our eyes to be turned to you so that we could hear from you and so we could see exactly what it is that you have for us from your word. We thank you again for the opportunity, and we commit this time to you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. We recently had, over the course of a couple months on the Wednesday night Bible studies, or not Bible studies, the prayer meeting. We have a little time of devotion from the Word. And we've been covering, actually, over the last year, some interesting topics. And they've been really a blessing to me, and I'm sure to many of you who have been able to join as well. But what I wanted to do is, right now we're in the parables. That's Brother Lakshman is leading us and coordinating that. The parables of Jesus, and we'll be going through those over the next several months, on into next year. Prior to that, we covered the book of Lamentations. Before I get into the word ministry today and start there, I did want to mention something, just something that really encourages me and that has helped me a lot here at ELBC. I know we have so many various ministries that happen, especially from the pulpit. The word ministries, we have we're blessed here, brothers and sisters. We're absolutely blessed with men here at this assembly, with men and women who love God in general. But then from the brothers who get up here and share, there is a deep, deep love for the Lord and a devotion to his word that I get from the time that I'm here and that I listen. Even when it comes to picking up topics and studying different passages and series. Sometimes they may not go right in line with one another this Sunday to the next Sunday, but I've found such a peace and a comfort in how the Holy Spirit leads the word ministry here at ELBC. Just in preparing this message and several that I've done in the past on the Wednesday night time, I can easily think to messages that were shared, whether it be a topic that was brought up on prayer, whether it be a topic that was brought up on sins, subtle sins in the believer's life, whether we were studying the book of Lamentations. We had a brother, John Currien, here who was talking about Satan and how the church can oftentimes invite him into our lives versus the power that we have against him through our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it applies to so many different subjects and topics we were talking about and what we learned from the pulpit here. It's an encouragement to me, and I wanted to remind everybody here and have it be an encouragement to you that the meetings, the times of prayer that we have, the whatever ministries that we have here, the Sunday school hour, I want to mention our brother George Samuel, who spent a lot of time in the book of Revelation last year, and then even this year, most recently, sharing with us some things about the world that are just very interesting to hear and see and to be aware of. Whatever it is, to be able to have this is a great blessing. So I just wanted to share that and thank the brothers who love the Lord, who love and are devoted to his word, and who spend their time and dedicate their time and efforts to sharing with God's people here at ELBC. I also wanted to share that word of encouragement for everybody and how important it is to study the word of God on our own and also through the time and the ministries that we have here at ELBC. So we studied the book of Lamentations. It was a short book, a five-chapter book. I had the privilege to start it off, And I was going to end it off, but I had a work travel that was unplanned, but you were left in the hands of Brother Alex Currian, who did a much better job than I could have, and so grateful to you for that. But I wanted to share a couple thoughts that I had intended on bringing up from that study. So what I'll do right now is first go to the initial message that I had on a Wednesday afternoon or evening on the Book of Lamentations. And it was a little bit more of an intro, but just to recap Lamentations. So Lamentations is an Old Testament book consisting of five poems or songs of mourning by the prophet Jeremiah. The mourning that is expressed by Jeremiah in the Book of Lamentations is over the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the exile of the Jewish people for a period of 70 years. We read in Lamentations chapter 1, the intro of that book, which tells it all. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her dire straits. That should tell us enough about what we're going to hear in the remaining chapters in Lamentations and what we did here. This was judgment on God's chosen people. Some points that I brought up I want to repeat. I do believe it's worth repeating. But we have a rich history for the chosen people of God. And more recently, in these last centuries, we have the kingdom of Israel. We have the King David, who is leading the kingdom of Israel. And we have Jerusalem, the place of worship and where the temple is. And with all these beautiful provisions that God has given and the blessings that God has given the people of Israel, what happens? They grow proud and entitled. There are many sins that we'll read about or that you'll read about if you look into the Book of Lamentations, and many issues that came up that caused this consequence, really, that they were going to endure and suffer. One of the greatest ones was idol worship. So just imagine this. The God of heaven, the God who chose a people and has blessed them and has dwelt with them, has chosen a people who are now turning away from him and turning to idols to worship other gods. Judah, as a result of this, and amongst many of the other sins that they were partaking in, would begin to suffer the bitter consequences of their ongoing sin and idolatry and their direct rebellion against God. So as we went through that book, the next several chapters, it took us through a road to renewal. And we saw a direct cause and effect relationship. You saw sin, you see the consequences of sin. And we got to hear about that, what Jeremiah and the people of Judah were lamenting, that sin caused destruction. Then you had sorrow. You heard the sorrow and the cry of the people, which led to repentance. Then you have prayer. And that prayer to an almighty God who they remembered, they knew what he's capable of and what he has done for them, led to hope. And then finally, their faith, which led to restoration. In the third chapter of Lamentations, we saw a high note where Jeremiah was reminded of God's graciousness, his never-ending mercies, and his faithfulness to his people. It was a particular blessing when I believe Brother Sam shared that week from chapter 3, and the discovery being that this beautiful hymn that we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," comes from that chapter of Lamentations. Let me read those verses. This I recall to my mind. This is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You drew near on the day I called you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. That was towards the end of chapter 3, where Jeremiah is speaking back to God after all of the destruction and the difficulty that they're dealing with. So as we went through that series on Wednesdays in the Book of Lamentations, it brought me back to thinking a little bit more and deeper about who is writing this and what preceded this book. What directly preceded such a sorrowful book of lament? What was happening before this devastation took place? And that takes us to the prophet Jeremiah and his book, Jeremiah. If you were to look at Lamentations, it would be a theme of Lamentations. It would be a theme of mourning, sorrow, right? If you look at the book of Jeremiah, pretty much the whole book is a theme of warning. And it's sad because we know what happens afterwards, right? We're going to go into Jeremiah and we're going to hear the warnings, but we know the aftermath. The warnings were not heeded. And so came a time of mourning. I wanted to pick up a few thoughts from the book of Jeremiah. First, I'd like to share a brief outline, and it's a long book, it's 52 chapters, but just to simplify it to three main points from Jeremiah. It's like two bookends, the very beginning, just the first chapter, and the very end, the last chapter, but there's a whole lot of things going on that I'll just try to summarize with one subject in between, from 2 to 51. But in chapter 1, we see Jeremiah's appointment and commission by God. From 2 to 51, we see Jeremiah's ministry, which consists of his prophecies and his declaration to God's people, and several personal experiences that Jeremiah underwent as a result of his calling by God. And then finally, we have the prophecy fulfilled in chapter 52, and it is the fall, the summary of the fall of Jerusalem. So, starting with this first section, Jeremiah being appointed and commissioned by God in chapter 1. A couple of verses that I want to look at is verses 5 through 7. Then when the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. There's the great commission to Jeremiah. As we're going through a few of these sections and some key verses from Jeremiah, I wanted to try to bring some parallels that can apply to us. As we know that this was written to Judah, there are applications we can pull for our lives and see how the Lord can speak to us through his word. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah is divinely called by God. When we think on our lives and how God created us, each and every one of us, and not just did he create us, he created us knowing he would redeem us. Does he not have a purpose for us? That is something that we should be thinking as believers. What is it that God has purposed for my life? When we look at the scope of our lives as a believer in general, and everybody here in this chapel, we have the word of God, we are redeemed children of God, and we have a purpose, a general purpose. But we also know he gives us gifts, and he has a special unique relationship and gives us talents to be members of a larger body. What is his purpose directly for me? Can we look like Jeremiah and say, and be commissioned to do what God has for us. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 9 and 13, we see that Judah forsook God and looked to other nations. The verse that I'll read here is, "Therefore I will bring charges against you. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." During this time, as Jeremiah is talking to the people about this impending doom because of their sin, he's warning them and he's giving them God's charge, because God is saying that these people have left him and they're seeking other countries. They're seeking refuge and help from other countries rather than from the very God who saved them, saved Israel out of Egypt. How does that apply to us? What is it that we are looking to as we're living in this world? As we're living in a world, especially when you consider the last several weeks of some of the topics that were discussed, of just what's happening in this fallen and broken world, who are we looking to? What is it that we are looking to? It is sad to say that you can tell in the church in America, there is a dilution of the Word of God and the practices of what the Christian is supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to be living. And you see more of a tying into the world. Can we look at ourselves like Judah and see, are we forsaking God and looking to other nations, looking to other sources of help in the dark world? In Jeremiah chapter 3 and 4, we read that even though they left, God graciously calls for Judah's return. He says, "Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding." We see a gracious God, even though he doesn't need to be that gracious. He's done so much for them, and the people turn their back on him. And what is he saying? He's saying, "Come back to me. Return from your backsliding." Jeremiah 4:3 says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." This is a call to separation from the world and its abominations. I believe it was this past Wednesday that Brother Luxman shared the parable of the sower and the seed. And in this verse, we see something similar. Break up the fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. When Jesus spoke this parable, he was sharing that when you sow the seed amongst thorns, it will be choked up. It will be choked up and it will not bear fruit. Oftentimes we can see, even in the church or even in our own lives, are we believers that are sown up amongst the thorns, seeds that are sown up with the thorns? Are we tied into two places, both the world and the church? And yeah, we may be believers, but how effective is our Christian life when we're mixed in and mingled in? How fruitful can we be? I believe that's a good point of self-reflection for every one of us to think about that. In chapter 6, verses 13 through 14, there are two groups of leaders that spring up, and people are being led by them, you could say. Two groups of people led by them from the panic of impending invasion of Babylon. So Jeremiah is sitting here sharing this impending doom that's coming, and you see two groups of people who are, as I mentioned earlier, diluting the message. "Because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." An application for today would be, again, similar to what I was sharing a little bit earlier. Politicians, false prophets within the church. When we have the clear word of God telling us exactly how to live in this world and what we should be aiming towards, our sights on heaven, you see a lot of times that we can get unfocused and we can start looking for other sources of peace. And it's really sad when we see it happening in the church, where there is a dilution of the Word of God, and what would be considered ungodly or what would be considered wrong in God's eyes for the church to partake in, we end up doing because we hear it from the pulpits. False prophets are sharing a diluted message. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we read about the temple discourse. This is one of those areas where Jeremiah had to be extremely strong and brave, courageous, to take the message of God directly in front of the temple to those who are going in and out of the temple to share, again, the message of God to Judah of condemnation. Starting at verse 2, we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" Verse 9, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are saved,' so that you may do all these abominations?" 17, "Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make sacrificial cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to provoke my anger. Behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on human and animal life, and on the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched." Very bold message of Jeremiah right in front of the temple. And when thinking about this and trying to understand a parallel application for our lives, I think of just the meeting that we just came out of. Not just tied to the worship meeting, but just worship in general in the believer's life. We had some really, really solid teachings last year and the year before on worship and how that carries on, not just within this meeting, obviously, but for the believer's life, just how every aspect of our life can be used to worship God. Well, when we come into this meeting, do we come with that reverence, with that understanding of exactly what we're here for? It's a meeting that God instituted for us to worship Him through remembering His Son, to recognize what His Son was willing to do for us. The genuine reverence that we should have in our hearts, do we have it all the time? I think it's a theme that comes up quite a bit. I share it a lot because many times it's a conviction in my own heart. Do I catch myself giving the reverence that is due unto God when it's in regards to worshiping Him? Can I relate to any of this that Jeremiah is saying to the people of Judah? That I'm going to the temple and I'm doing these things, but really, where is my heart? Is it more of just a symbol and a ritual versus a substantial effort to worship the Lord? May we think about that. It reminds me of when I was a newly saved Christian, and a couple years later I got baptized, and I attended my first worship meeting where I was going to partake in the emblems. And it was a little confusing at first. I didn't know what exactly am I supposed to be doing here. What am I supposed to be feeling as I partake in these emblems and I'm hearing what is being shared by the other brothers in the assembly? And it became very real to me when I just had a combination of both, of a feeling of just outright despair. I can't believe, as our brother read today, that they spat on my Savior's face. I can't believe that he endured this for me. And there was a deep sadness in my heart while I was in the worship. And then thinking about the other side, that he was willing to do it for me, that he died and he endured that suffering on a cross willingly, and then he rose victoriously out of it. And that is the hope and the salvation that we have. And I experienced such joy. That was my first worship meeting where I partook. And I remember how meaningful that was to me and how that carries on throughout the week, how that carries on throughout my life. But how often is it, over the course of years, can it grow stagnant? Can we forget about the seriousness of it? I think we're all capable of that. I know I am. But can we look at this and say, how does this apply to my life? Am I losing the substance of my worship? And is it becoming just a ritual? Or is it the true theme of my life, the sincere theme of my life? In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we see the message to the people that, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. They were boasting in their wisdom, in their wealth, and in their power, and not in God. That is something that is easy for us to do. We know in the Word of God it says that we should not boast, right? We boast only in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, talking about the doom upon Judah. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So we've been talking about Jeremiah's proclamation to the people. And this section I've also labeled in the outline is some of Jeremiah's personal experiences. We see this personal experience as he's been given the task of sharing a very difficult message. And being one who's not going to be popular at all sharing this message, we see he's persecuted and he suffers. He's mocked. He was struck. And that's in chapter 20, verse 1. Then we go a little bit later on in that chapter and we see Jeremiah's response to all this mocking and this suffering. Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was wary of holding it back, and I could not. It's a beautiful passage because you see Jeremiah, through his experiences, is struggling. He's been given this task to deliver this message, this powerful message that was not popular, but he was doing it on behalf of God himself. And he's feeling the pressure. He ends up saying he wants to quit. He doesn't want to do this anymore. He wants to be away from this. But then in verse 9 he says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was wary of holding it back, and I could not. When we open up the Word of God, when we are in the Word of God, it has that same effect on us. It inspires us. It is the inspired Word of God, and it inspires us. And just like Jeremiah, we could take that example, no matter how difficult times can get, no matter how difficult the circumstances are around us in our world or in our personal lives, in our personal space that we're involved in, do we rely on the Word of God to inspire us and to burn within us? On the road to Emmaus, the disciples were sadly walking, contemplating all the things that had happened to the Lord Jesus. And they were depressed, walking, thinking about all these things. And after their encounter with Jesus, teaching them the scriptures and reminding them of the scriptures, and then he left them, they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And in 31 we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That first part in chapter 29 is a letter as the captivity of Jerusalem was taking place. It took place over a course of three periods. And as some of it was already happening, God spoke through Jeremiah a message of hope that there is going to be an end to this, to the people in Jerusalem. There is going to be an end to this. And it was a beautiful passage to read to see that even despite the discipline that God is instituting upon the people, we can see it's because of his love. It's through his love that he's doing it. And there's a plan and there's a purpose and there's an end to that discipline. And the goal is to bring for them to come back. And then we go into chapter 31, which we just read, and it speaks of a new covenant. And what does that mean to us? It's a new covenant to Judah. It's a new covenant to Israel, as we know. But we sit here right now as partakers of that new covenant, as people who have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of his ultimate sacrifice. What a blessing it is for us. When we spend time reading the Old Testament, we think about the prophecies and we think about all that they went through and we think about even the future, what's going to happen. We read in Revelation, yet look at the place that we stand right now. We stand with such a boldness that we could enter the throne of the Lord. We come here knowing that today itself we have eternal life because of what our Lord Jesus did for us. Finally, in chapter 52, we see the prediction of Jeremiah fulfilled. The temple and the city are plundered and burned. 52 verse 12. "Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around." That chapter, as I mentioned, is a summary of what ended up happening in the destruction of Jerusalem. And then it leads to Lamentations, and you read the cry and the mourning of the people. So in that summary of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah had a specific purpose from God that he was commissioned to do, and he did it. He did it well. He had a life ministry spent crying out and warning Judah, and we know what happened as a result of the people's response is that they suffered the consequences of their sin. Some takeaways that were really special to me in studying this is thinking about Jeremiah and how it connects to our Lord Jesus. He connects to our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" in Matthew chapter 16, his disciples said the people were thinking that Jesus was either John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And I saw some related characteristics from Jeremiah and between Jeremiah and Jesus. Jeremiah had to be tough. He was tough delivering that message of condemnation and judgment to the people. Jesus was tough. He could look at a Pharisee straight in the face and say, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites," when he was discussing their hypocrisy. Jeremiah was tender. He loved the people. He was willing to give his life and share and share and share, no matter how painful it was, the message of God. Jesus was tender. He is tender. We know based on his love for us and what he was willing to do for us. Even as he walked on the earth, he healed, he cared for people. When Lazarus died, even though he knew he had the power to raise him up, he wept with his family. Jesus said to the paralytic son, "Be of good cheer." He was a very tender Lord, and we see those characteristics also that Jeremiah had. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and we know that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah predicted and foretold through his revelation from God that the temple would be destroyed, Jerusalem would be overtaken. Jesus did the same in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. He speaks of how the Roman army is going to overtake Jerusalem. And then finally, Jeremiah warned God's people, and Jesus warns his church. In the last 6 months, probably, we had our brother Bibin, who's been sharing the message that Jesus has to his church, and specifically to the seven churches. Just like Jeremiah warned God's people, we have a warning from our Lord Jesus to his church, and how it can apply to us, and how we can identify with those seven churches. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We see the life ministry of Jeremiah, and there's a lot that we could learn from that, brothers and sisters. We see the life ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the future being foretold in the book of Revelation, and many things that we've learned from this assembly itself, from the Word, and from the pulpit here. Are we listening? Are we listening to the voice of the Lord? Are we listening to God's voice? Jesus implores us, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Praise God that we have the opportunity to gather together like this and to have this ministry from the Word, to have an assembly who loves God, who's devoted to God. But we are not protected from falling away like anybody else. We can get into the world. We could diluted word. May that never be the case, brothers and sisters. May we continue as a testimony here at ELBC, encourage one another. May we look into the Word. May we desire it to be the guide for our lives. And may we please the Lord, our God. May we please our Lord Jesus and look forward to his soon return. Our Father God, we just thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to open up your Word. Your Word is powerful. It is inspiring. It is inspired by God. We thank you so much that you provide it for us and we have such easy access to it. We pray that you would just help us to desire and long to look deeper and deeper into your Word. to understand more about you, understand more about what you have and what you want for us. We thank you for giving us a place here at Edmonds Lane Bible Chapel to encourage one another, to grow in you, and to be a light to this world. We pray that you would just continue to guide us and help us, and we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the word, and we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in and through his name. Amen.